Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Thank you, Father. It's such an exciting privilege to be here. Thank you. Love you so much. Such a great honor to be here. You know, it's a beautiful thing to serve Jesus. It's a great thing. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you will fear no evil, because the Lord is with you. The things money can't buy, they happen to you on a daily basis. And the money itself becomes a byproduct. It's a glorious place to be. When you come into a territory, when you come into a city, the spirits in those territories are aware that you are down. That's the true VIP. And it's not just because you are an apostle, it's not because you are a prophet, because you are a carrier of God. So everywhere you get to, the fragrance of God just flows out of your body. And you begin to distort things in the spirit. It's so beautiful to serve the Lord. And you will not leave this conference until the glory of God upon your life is increased. Yes. The glory will be increased. The intensity will be increased. The hand of God upon you will become stronger. And you will become a wonder to your world. Thank you, Father. You know, while we're driving in this evening, a very huge truck ran into our vehicle, knocked us out of the road. The car was spinning on the road, hit the pavement at the center, turned back to where we were coming from. And when the car finished turning, we opened the door and stepped out. And you say, who did this? And everybody shouts, Jesus! Oh my God! We don't know how to lie on stretchers. We only know how to take people from stretchers. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me in the valley of the shadow of death. And then you come out of it to say, let's go, come on. We are late. We are late for the meeting. Hey, ha. Do you see why we chant sometimes? Because sometimes the things that happen to you, your mind becomes limited. You lack vocabulary to communicate it. So when you can't talk again, you just say, ha, ha, hey, hey, ha, 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 ha. Because what took others to the grave? You come out of it and you act as if nothing happened. Lift your hands toward heaven and talk to the Lord tonight. Just appreciate Him. Appreciate Him, appreciate Him, appreciate Him, appreciate Him. Marigava Kizu Savalana Dragadas Rigabana Seliandra Parido Safragati Rigababa Shalamanda Lagadia. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you praise. Give Him thanks tonight. Because the devil came late for your life. The devil came late. You are more than a conqueror. He came late. You are already a winner. Thank you, Father. In Jesus'
precious name we have prayed.
Thank you, Father. We love you. We extol your name. We magnify your name. We know that the glory upon our lives is increased. Your hand is stronger upon our lives, and you are granting us even access to deeper places in the spirit where we'll know you more and become like you. Take all the praise. Take all the glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please sit down. God bless you. We don't have so much time tonight. So I would attempt tonight to just do a brief theme exposition. Tomorrow, we will also take time to expound a bit more. But the last night will be a night of fire. So come light. Yes, come light. Ghana is a nation of very gifted people. The operation of the Spirit upon this nation is very spectacular. And so it's important that we understand truth in a texture that cannot be compromised. Because if that level of truth is not articulated, the purposes of God for the nation will be sabotaged. Because it's easier to opt greatness when there is great power. And this is why conferences like this are very important, because they take us back to the foundation of reality to know the things that truly matter. And so we will not be in a rush to delve into the atmosphere and enjoy the euphoria of God's presence. We will examine the scriptures to find out the things that truly matter, so that we reorder our lives in alignment with the movements of the Spirit, and then trust Him to be relevant even in His eternal agenda. And so this evening we are considering the subject of the unity of the faith. So I want to explain scripturally a few things that our faith hinges on, because it's important for us to know what truly matters. You know, in the early church, Peter was teaching for a long time, and Ananias came in to deceive him. The gift of the Spirit was activated. He was judged. He fell down and died. He said they should take him outside. They continued opening the Bible. After 3 hours, his wife came in, lied. The gift of the Spirit was activated. She fell down and died. They took her out. The word of God continued. Is that kind of journey is unto stamina. It's not excitement, it's stamina in the spirit. Paul was teaching into the night in Ephesus, and somebody dozed off. Meanwhile, even when you are sleeping, we will keep cultivating. Because while men slept, the enemy sowed seed. So if the enemy sowed while men slept, God will sow it even much more. So you don't have to be awake. The man dozed off, fell down, died. Eutychus. He came, laid on him, brought him up. And they kept him there till morning. It was in the morning they checked and discovered, okay, he's revived. They sat on the word of God. Because stamina is too important in this matter. And if you think stamina is something to be taken for granted, when you start journeying in the spirit, and you start contending with spirits that have access to manipulation in the realms of wisdom, that's when you will discover that men are judged by the weight they bear in the spirit. Because certain spirits can just come and shove you off. You think you know so much. The moment you step into the spirit, they will weigh you in the spirit. There is a balance. There is a scale of balance in the spirit. To find out, who is this talking? By what authority do you utter these things? And then they want to check you. And then you spoke loud. And then they said, okay, let's tempt him with 1 million cedis. And then the moment 1 million cedis come, the intercessor become creative. And the altar dies. They will now say, okay, that one is weak. Ah, we will take over the whole of Ghana. And then they will say, they will now give you fame. They will just distract you with fame. Everybody starts clapping for you. Everywhere you go, then you now say, wait, Kai, the way I'm doing this thing is not correct. I need 7 bodyguards. So the time you used to dress your spirit, you now substitute it for bodyguard. When you are coming for meeting, you are checking whether their suits are ironed and whether they are all on black spec. And then when they all arrange, then you are coming like this. They will say, okay, he is light. Because you don't know the things that matter. You don't know the things that matter. You were serving God faithfully. After a while, you now say, Kai, but now, I need to... The level of manifestation I'm seeing now, I need to be a senior prophet. And then, you move from brother, not just to prophet, but you move straight to senior prophet. And then, before you come up, a lot of things must happen. Then you come up like a seer. When the princes see you, they will say, Kai, it's light. And then you will fall from your throne. Because when the mortars come, they don't check what you are doing. They find out whether you are still on your throne. And then he said, Adam, where are thou? I know you are still naming the animals and you are still manifesting gift, moving up and down in the garden. But when I check the galaxies of God, your throne is empty. Where are thou? The places we check are different. That's why it's important for believers to be equipped so that they will find out what truly matters. And when you know what matters, no matter how high you ascend in the things of God, it will not shake your stability. Because before you began, the pathway was revealed to you. Because if you don't find the pathways of the Spirit, by the time stature begins to come, you will compromise the things that matters. And you will begin to major in the minor. And the major things that the Holy Ghost taught you in the days of your wilderness, when you didn't have a name, you will discard those things. The things that it took the Holy Ghost time to woo you and to seduce you into the secret place, to teach you by himself, you will undermine it. Because you will not know the things that matter in the spirit. So conferences like this help us to re-examine and to re-evaluate the things that bother in the heart of God. And Paul began to teach the church in Ephesus. Because when you check the writings of Paul, the most mature church that Paul dealt with was the church of Ephesus. The deep things of the kingdom, he taught it to the church in Ephesus and the church in Colossae. Because those ones, they had walked with God to a point where they knew the things that were heavy in the spirit. When it came to the church in Rome, they were still battling with matters of salvation. They didn't know the foundations of truth as touching the things of salvation. What it matters to even come into the kingdom, they didn't know it. So Paul took time to x-ray the map of salvation for the church in Rome. When he came to the church in Corinth, they were carried away by gifts. People could see into the spirit and they knew when angels were moving. They knew the names of people and the color of singlets they wore. But when Paul weighed them in the spirit, he said, you are babes and you are carnal. Because of matters of divine intelligence, when the weight of the spirit is brought up, you don't have stature in the spirit. Even though you are highly gifted, he said, you are babes. But when he came to the church in Ephesus, like Pastor was saying, that's where he said, finally, my brethren. I've said a lot of things, but people who are joining here now, they can join the army of God and battle in the spirit. Because these ones, they don't only know the word of God, they have stamina enough to fight. These ones, we can recruit them into warfare. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul didn't start talking about the basics of salvation. He began to show them the eternal purpose of God. What God had in mind before the foundation of the world. If you go to Rome, you can teach them about salvation. If you go to Corinth, you can teach them about how to relate with one another. But when you come to Ephesus, they have gone past that level. So we need to show them the eternal purpose of God. What did God have in mind when he began the project of man? And he said, before time began, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, when God decided to give you every spiritual gift, he invited you to participate in the beloved. So what was in the heart of the Father was to create a species of people that can walk with him as one. The mystery of intimacy. Oneness, such as it is in the realm of the Godhead. The same way the Father, the Son, and the Spirit walk together, and there has never been any fragment or chaos. I decided to create a being that is not God. But that being will come into levels of maturity that he can walk with the Godhead. And when you look upon that being, he will be exactly like God. So you see the Holy Ghost, you see that man, they are the same. You see the Son, you see that man, they are the same. There is perfect harmony, such as exists in the Godhead. That was what God had in mind. So he invited you to partake in the beloved. And in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, he said, in the fullness of time, when the dispensation of time is complete, he said, God will gather all things together as one in Christ Jesus. So the goal is the unity of the faith, that men can coexist as one corporate persona. So when you look upon us, our beauty is not in our individual gifts and powers. Our beauty is in the alignment that we sustain so that we can become the house of God. The glory of this building is not in the difference in the blocks. The glory of this building is the perfect alignment that exists, so much so that a roof can be upon it and it can become a house. If these blocks were beautiful and individualized, this building can be profitable. So there is a mystery that God wants to achieve. It's the mystery of oneness. And there is something we must do in order to file into our ranks so that we can perfectly coexist as one house. Please sit down. You don't know it. That's why you think, because you are the one who moves in word of knowledge, you are more important. The moment you thought you were more important, you became the least in the assembly. Because the goal is oneness. He went to verse 2. He now told them about the fact that they were not saved because they were special. They were saved because of the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God that was supplied that made God choose to save humanity. And then he went to verse 3. And he began to teach them about the inclusion of even the Gentile. That this salvation is not only for the Jews because they were called. It is for the whole world. Because God wants to invite the whole world back to the fellowship of the Godhead. And so when he came to chapter 4, he began to show them the things that are required. So when a man actually begins to grow, he will understand the significance of Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 1. And look at the way Paul began to write that verse of scripture. He took time to show us the eternal purpose of God in the whole of chapter 1. How that God created man to live with him, gave him all the gifts that he had, how that man fell, how that God invited man back to himself and redeemed him in Christ Jesus, how that at the end of all things, through Christ, all of us will become one. He went to verse 2 and showed us how that we were redeemed by the grace of God through mercy. He went to chapter 3 and revealed to us how that even the Gentile is part of this salvation. And when he came to chapter 4, he began to teach us matters of maturity. Because when you are saved, you will have a gift. When you are saved, you will walk in a dimension. But what matters is how to coexist as one. And so when he began to share in Ephesians chapter 4, he didn't share as an apostle. He didn't share as a gifted man. He started talking as a prisoner of Christ. Because he had journeyed from an apostle, from a preacher, from a teacher, he has become a prisoner. There was a time when he gloried in his status. There was a time when the beauty of Paul was in his wisdom. There was a time when the glow that Paul carried was in the fact that he could access mystery. He said, but on these matters that border on the eternal purpose of God, the mystery of oneness, because that's the mystery of the book of Ephesians, the mystery of oneness. On this matter, he said, only a prisoner has the stature to water it. A man that has forgone everything. A man that looks upon you like a fellow brethren. A man that sees you as a co-laborer. A man who doesn't look upon himself
as distinct in any form, but one with you. A prisoner of Christ. One who has been subjected by the will of God until he doesn't have a life of his own. That is the man addressing you. And he began to write. He said, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you. Not the apostle of God. If I come as an apostle, there are some things I can pride in. That on the strength of the call, on the strength of my office, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I can move in certain gifts of the Spirit, and when I move, I will stand in a certain way as an apostle. But when I come as a prisoner, I come bound by the will of God. I only say what God says, and what God wants is all that matters. And he began to show us this mystery. I will build on it gradually. But let me begin from the anchor scripture. We will come back and then you will see some of the things they itemize. Because when I start showing you this truth, we will come back here. In verse 12, he says, for perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When you read that scripture, you have to follow it backward to understand what Paul was saying. The goal of what Paul was saying as touching unity is not just oneness. Because oneness cannot be possible. Oneness is not we agree together that there will be no trouble. Oneness is not we trying to understand ourselves. Paul began to show us the way the technology of oneness works in the spirit. It's not an organization where people come and write laws and say, let's live by these laws so that we don't unfail ourselves. No. It's a oneness. Actually, the key to oneness is spiritual maturity. The goal is spiritual maturity. What divides us primarily is not our differences. What divides us primarily is our immaturity. Our differences are not sufficient to provoke a divide in our midst. What provokes a divide in our midst is the fact that we are not yet mature. Because our doctrine can be different. But if we are mature, we will understand the place of forbearance. So the reason we fight is not primarily the difference in our doctrine. Our gifts may be different, but we can still be one if only we are mature, because we will know how to bear one another's burden to fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul said, in walking in the oneness of the faith, he said the believer has to be what? Come to a place of perfection, a place of maturity, a place of the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So the unity of the faith anchors upon the maturity of the individual believer. If the believer is not individually mature, there can be no corporate oneness. So our first attempt in provoking oneness as a people is to ensure that labor is put in to bring every individual to a place of maturity. If every individual comes to a place of maturity, Paul said oneness will become a natural byproduct. Many times we discuss the subject of oneness and we want to do it like politics. And then we start writing laws, rules and regulations. We start encouraging ourselves on the need to coexist. That is at the natural level. At the spiritual level, what when you want unity, what you do is that you make everybody come to maturity. When everybody comes to maturity, everybody naturally aligns. So when you see the body of Christ fighting one another, no matter the mysteries we are saying, no matter the gifts we are manifesting, when we are fighting one another, the principalities know that this body is still a child. Our battling with ourselves, our malice, our backbiting in itself, is a testimony in the spirit that we are babes. So when we come and manifest gifts, they laugh. Because they know the one manifesting the gift is a babe. Because the principalities can only be threatened when we grow in maturity. It's just like a child carrying a gun. He can be shooting the gun sporadically, but you know he can't do anything with it. Because when an army officer carries a gun, it's for the defense of his nation. That child carrying that gun, if you offend him, he will shoot you. If he needs money, he will kill you to collect money. So the gun itself becomes a danger to the child. That's why today, people have gifts. The gifts have become danger to the body of Christ. So the princes are not moved because we are gifted. The princes are not moved because we move in word of knowledge. We move in workings of miracles. The princes are not moved because we talk wisdom. We have oratory. No. The princes are moved when we can coexist as one. Because our coexistence is a testimony that we have come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So the subject of oneness is not a subject of doctrinal cohesion and alignment. The subject of oneness is not a subject of cultural realigning, cultural disparity. The subject of oneness is a subject that anchors on emphasis on individual maturity. The moment everyone among us becomes individually mature, unity becomes natural. When we want to discuss this subject, we will assume, okay, let's examine every doctrine and find out which is right. If 10 teachers sit down, all of them will explain the doctrine differently. And all of them will believe they are all right. So the issue of right and wrong is not what solves the problem of our divide. What solves the problem of our divide is whether what we learn will bring us to maturity. The moment we come to maturity, unity will become natural. Let me show you a few scriptures. So it doesn't just look like I'm overemphasizing or overflogging things. First Corinthians 1:7. I want you to look at these scriptures yourself so you understand some of the things that truly matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and Paul told them, he said, you have not come behind in any gift. That's why all the 9 gifts of the Spirit, he taught it in the Corinthian church. They manifested every gift. He said, you have not come behind in any gift. Please sit down. You have not come behind in any gift. If you talk about working on miracles, somebody can come without limbs. They will hold the leg and pull it out. They are not waiting for the leg to grow. They will draw it out. Somebody is blind. There are no balls, eyeballs. They will make spittle from the mud. And they will put it there and you will see eyeballs now. If you want to argue whether God is real, they will show it to you 1,000 ways. The way you have 1,000 ways to die, they can show you through gifts 1,000 ways to prove that God is real. They can tell you everything you need to know about yourself. They didn't come behind in any gift. So every gift that was manifested in scripture, they played with it in the Corinthian church. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1, Paul said, when I wrote unto you, I could not write unto you as mature. I wrote unto you as carnal and as babes. How can people be working spiritual gift and they are carnal? I thought it's called spiritual gift. So, because there are many things that can motivate the manifestation. When you know how a gift works, your pride can motivate it. You can manifest a gift to show somebody that you are a man of God. Not because you want to reveal Christ. So sometimes the reason you see a lot of things happening is pride at work. And when the princes check through the lens of the Spirit, they know that man walking there is a carnal man. So Paul said, the people who didn't come behind in any spiritual gift, he says, see their rank in the Spirit. Their rank is what? Babes. That means spiritual gifts can be a function for babes. So because I collected crutches from somebody's hand, doesn't give me stature in the Spirit. Because I can collect that crutch now, and the next thing, I go back, and that same crutch I receive will become the basis why we swindle the people for money. I can prophesy to somebody now, and that prophecy becomes the reason why I steal from the same person. So the reason why I manifested the gift in the first place was to make the person vulnerable so that I can take from him. It's the way of babes. They didn't come behind in any gift, but they are what? They are babes. So you don't judge ranking by gift. And if the church is not mature, there can be no unity of faith. Even if all of us come together and say, let's pick one doctrine and adopt it, there will still be many divide. Unity is not a function of harmonizing doctrine. Unity is a function of individual maturity. When many mature people come together, unity becomes natural. You find the greatest problem when you see gifted people. The most carnal church is the church of gifts. The most spiritual church is the church of the world. You will come, the word of God will be simple. You will think nothing is happening. But when God is looking for men he can trust, he will not go to the church of gifts. He will go to the church of the world. I'm showing you the things that matter. Because what was in the heart of God when he began was oneness. There are many things God instituted to reveal the mystery of oneness, both in nature and in the spirit and in the kingdom. The reason you are alive today is because trees exist. So the carbon dioxide you emit as a byproduct, that's what plants feed on. And the oxygen they emit as byproduct, that's what you feed on. If you cut all the trees in Ghana, every man will die. It's a mystery of oneness. The reason marriage exists, one of the seven reasons why marriage exists, is to show the mystery of oneness. So that man and woman can become one. And the children they give birth to is a testimony that productivity in the realm of God is not a function of individual power. It's a function of coexistence. So no matter how powerful a man is, he can't reproduce. No matter how powerful a woman is, he can't reproduce. In the realm of God, the only time productivity is possible is when cohesion finds expression. It's a mystery of oneness. That's why we stand up. We think because we are powerful in our church, everybody can heal the sick. We assume we will take Ghana. We are joking. All of us will heal the sick and we will remain there exciting ourselves. And the territory will be in darkness. That's why we come. We assume in our church, everybody can prophesy. So we are the hope of Ghana. You are joking. That's why we come. We say, hey! The greatest evangelist in Ghana is from our church. He can pack out the stadium. The black star can be full, but Ghana will be in darkness. The stadium can be packed out. Ghana will be in darkness. Because the kind of productivity that affects the territory is not given to an individual. It is corporate existence that makes it happen. And when we bank on gift and undermine the place of maturity that manifests in our coexistence, then we are not ready to change our world. We will become superstars that men will clap for, but will not change our world. Gift is not maturity. Number two, mysteries and utterance is not maturity. You know, when you hear some of us share some things, you say, my God, hey, this man has stature. It's not because of the mysteries. Those mysteries flow through you as a channel to your generation. You may be sharing certain things. You too, you are hearing it for the first time. I preached some things. They came to me while I was on the altar. So I know that, you are a channel. If you want to know how that thing works, you too will go and sit down and learn it. So that you preach mystery and have great utterance does not mean you have stature. A lot of people have been deceived. Because when they stand, God begins to flow through them, using them to reach his generation. And they assume, because people erroneously think those things they preach is their complete reality. It's not so. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 and 5, Paul began to talk to us again about this same church in Corinth. He said, you know our mysteries. You come behind in no utterance and paint everything God wants to utter in the clearest form. He said, but those men, when they are done painting those things with bogus utterances, he said, they are babes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he said, if there is malice among you, if there is backbiting among you, are you not babes? Are you not carnal? Don't you behave as men? Hope you know when men can share mysteries, you look at them, you say, God of mercy, this is an immortal. He said, the people that talk all those mysteries, he said, they are the most men among men. They know all the mysteries. He said, but they are carnal. Because the moment you come close to them, you will discover that their heart have been corrupt with pride. There is so much envy in their spirit. They are used to everybody clapping for them. So the moment anybody wants to shine around them, they will kill that person. Evil has entered depths of their hearts. He said, even though they know all the mysteries, they don't walk in it. He said, they are babes. So mysteries don't make you mature. That's why the body of Christ in our generation, so many mysteries from many quarters, yet we can't challenge the powers of territory. You hardly find a place where people can exist as brethren. So the signature of maturity, which is the unity of the faith, you can't find it. You now wonder, why do they know all the mysteries of God, yet nothing is happening? Because maturity is not utterance. Maturity is not the ability to communicate the mysteries of God. Shine forth. Number three, maturity is not conferred upon you because you started a ministry or because you are a leader in church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, Paul said, when I leave you, he says, some will rise from among you to draw disciples unto themselves. So because you have followers and you are running a ministry, does not mean you are mature. It's not that you can communicate mystery that confers stature. This is why, even though we are gifted, even though we have utterance, even though we preach mysteries, even though new ministries are coming up every day, we cannot seem to exist as one. And the principalities remain powerful. You see two individual people, you see this kind of people are in Ghana, and everybody in Ghana is not yet on fire for God. Individual giants can't take territories. Do you know how many apostles are in Nigeria? When they talk, the whole world, people say, we love Nigeria because of this apostle. Hey, what is happening in Nigeria? I wish I'm in Nigeria. A giant apostle in Nigeria can't take the country. Until we can coexist. God himself made it so that no man can take the glory. You say I should talk about the unity of the faith. Meanwhile, this is not any way to negate all of these things, because you will need it to change your world. So you don't get me wrong. Let me bring a quick balance before I proceed. Jesus had character for 30 years, but he couldn't affect Nazareth with good character. Because I know some other people with extreme, they say, this is the true message. It's not power, it's not gift. No, gift and power is part of it. Because Jesus had character for 30 years. So much character. At the age of 12, the wisdom Jesus had, he already confounded the doctors of the law. But he couldn't take Nazareth. But in 3.5 years, when gifts and power began to manifest, in 3.5 years, what he did, the world has not recovered from it. So this is not a bid to talk against gifts and manifestations of the Spirit. If we don't have it, we are talkers. We will have no witness that can affect princes in darkness. But I'm telling you that as important as gifts of the Spirit are, if it does not translate to maturity that manifests in peaceful coexistence until we become one, the same way the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is one, we can't affect our world. Because the greatest power of the Trinity is not in the thunder and the lightning. The greatest power of the Trinity is in the ability that three can be one. And I don't have time to dig into it. I don't have that time now. But I would have shown you. I
And I'll show you some things. How that the Father is designer, the Son is architect, and the Holy Ghost is mercy. The designer brings design, the architect brings it to the field, the mercy will work it. So, three existing as one is what makes them invincible. But let's stay on course. If our gifts does not translate to maturity that reflects in unity, we can't change our world. Forget it. We'll wait for the next generation. Because people are praying now and everybody is trusting God for encounter. Everybody wants to see an angel. Everybody wants to come out burning with fire, preaching with great utterance, manifesting gifts of the Spirit, thinking innocently that when this dimension comes upon them, then the revival will begin. It is better for few people to be gifted, but all of us exist as one, than all of us being gifted and exist individually. Because our oneness is many times more powerful than our individual abilities. So what is maturity? Let me show you three. That a man has come to maturity is not his mastery of doctrine and biblical exegesis. Because there are many theologians and many scholars that know all the doctrine, but they are agents of darkness. The first sign that a man is beginning to come into maturity is not the ability to raise the dead. The first sign that a man is coming to maturity is the ability to walk in love. Does this sound weak? Yes. But it's powerful. It's the ability to what? To walk in love. Somebody may never have prophesied all his life, but he's so full of love, so saturated with love, in the spirit, that person has more rank than a national prophet. Let me show you scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 to 5. You know, I love Paul. Paul called himself a wise master builder. You know, when Paul gave his heart to Christ, others were preachers. Paul left to Arabia into a wilderness and he sat there for many years because he was a scholar and all his life he studied the Torah, tried to master the will of God and to give his life for it. And in one day Jesus appears in heaven and makes Paul to realize that everything he was doing was nonsense. So when Paul encountered Jesus, he wasn't in a rush to start another thing. If I took all my life to study, I was better than all my peers. And everything I'm doing in the lenses of reality is rubbish. Then I must find out what is truly accurate before I begin. That's why Paul was so skilled when it comes to matters of development. Because he waited on God until God showed him the things that truly matter. Because in the lens of many rays, you can look upon one ray and assume that is what counts. You know, when you see the spectrum of light,
The green color can come out so bold and you say, this is true light. The orange color can be so soothing to your soul and you say, God, this color is calm, so this is light. You have to be patient until the seven lights harmonize. That's when you will find out that what is truly light is not any of the seven. It's white. So Paul looked beyond indigo. He looked beyond violet. He looked beyond orange. He looked beyond red. He waited to find out what is the real thing in the heart of God. And when the Holy Ghost began to show him this truth, he came back and he said, he is a wise master builder. He is a technocrat. He is a one who has obtained mercy to be trusted of God. So when Paul speaks, listen. The person talking knows what he's saying. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. You know, for you to talk like this, you are not talking theory. It means once upon a time, you have been carried to the third heavens and you have heard angels utter their voice. He's not just making assumption. He has really heard angelic beings communicate because he has walked among them. That's why he was like a cherub among men. Because he said, I know a man many years ago, whether he was in the flesh or in the spirit, I can't tell. He said, but I know that man was carried to the third heavens. And he didn't only go to the third heavens. He said that man was carried to Hades. So he knows the language of angels. He also knows the language of demons. He said he heard things that were unlawful to be uttered among men. So he has heard that language and he has spoken it. And it's not the first. Because many years ago, when the hand wrote in the corridor of the king, Mene, Mene, Teke, Ufasi, Daniel came out and read it. So there are men that know angelic codes because they have walked in those realms. So when Paul is saying this, it's not theory. He's not just trying to be an orator. Those are realms and dimensions in the spirit that he has traversed. I have journeyed beyond the boundaries where mortals travel. I have gone to places forbidden, gates that only mortal spirits are permitted to walk. I have treaded where angels tread. So I know their language, and when I speak this matter, I speak as one that even knows that at the end of time, I will judge angels. I don't only know their language, I will judge angels. So the man talking is a ranking man in the spirit. He said, but if I speak in an unknown tongues, if I speak in the language of men and in the language of angels, and I have not love, he said, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. The reason is because you will not play a part in the agenda of God. You will know mysteries, but when God wants to carry out his assignment, because you can't coexist, he won't need you. And if God doesn't need you, your mysteries count for nothing. So the only basis by which God will need you is not because you are exceptional. It's because you can't coexist with the brethren. So he said, if I don't have love enough to commune with the brethren, I am a noisemaker. That's a man who has walked in the angelic realm talking. He went further in verse 2. It doesn't stop there. To show you the place of love as the zenith of maturity and approver in the realm of the spirit. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, not some. You know, Paul was the only apostle that said, I have taught you the whole counsel of God. Because one of the things that happened to Paul when he went to Arabia, you know, the way spirits teach is different from the way men teach. When men teach, they are limited by words. So you may need to talk for long for you to be understood. But when the spirit wants to teach you, what he does is that he opens his light to you. If that light touches you, what he carries enters you. It's like a photocopying machine. When the light passes, everything on the original document appears on the plain sheet. So, he knows all mystery. It's not exaggeration. Because in Arabia, Jesus came to him and opened his oracles to him. That's why he said, this gospel I preach, I was not taught of men. If I was taught of men, I would have inherited their limitation. It was Christ himself that came to open his oracles to me. So I photocopied Christ into my spirit man. I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and do I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. If I don't have love, profits me nothing. Do you see why? The journey is not unto power. The journey is unto maturity. And one of the seals of maturity is the ability to walk in love. The ability to walk in love is actually a greater dimension of power than to raise the dead. And when you journey this scripture, you will find it. That the ability to walk in love is superior 1,000 times more than the ability to raise the dead. Because a man can raise the dead, but he will be so intolerant. He will be so impatient. He can't endure little affliction. He can't tolerate anything. He is so full of himself. And even raising the dead will add to his ego. And because God wants the dead to be raised, he's the one that has the faith, so he should continue raising. But when they come back to the spectrum of reality, the agenda of God, that raising the dead won't qualify him. But on earth, God needs the dead to be raised. God needs men to receive direction. So, if you can find the counsel of God and give the prophecy, go ahead. I need the men to know it. But when I want to work with men, the criteria for the men, I have it. You don't like this message. Let me change. Let me talk mysteries. Let me talk. You came for fire. You came for fire. They are strange men in Ghana. I tell you, some of the brightest seers that the body of Christ will see in the years to come, they will rise from this soil. But they need to be equipped with truth so that they can fight with the right and fight with the left. The Bible said, the Gadites, their faces were like lions. He said they have power to keep ranks. He said they could fight with the right and with the left. They could move upon mountains like gazelles. So a man should be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If Ghana will count in the eternal agenda of God, then in addition to the bright gift, we must have men that carry the excellencies of truth. This is why God calls for convergences like this. So that when the marriage of the Spirit begins to take place, nations can extend hands to nations. And we complement ourselves because the spectrum of light will be complete. Why one dimension comes with the brilliance of gift, another dimension will come with the excellencies of the world. And when we align together, it will be a corporate persona that has stature in the Spirit. You know, my Christian experience began with gifts. Nothing moved me unless power. If you don't have power, go and sleep. Because I don't know why you are talking about healing when the deaf is still deaf. I don't know what you are saying. That's how my journey began. Because I hate people being oppressed. I don't see why you are talking about doing a teaching on the healing anointing when the blind is still blind. So, before you talk to me, I find out what result do you have. I want to know if you don't command what you want to teach. Just thank you very much. I love your doctrine, but I need the person who can demonstrate. So I until tomorrow, I power. Don't do if it's power, power. There must be power. Till tomorrow. The mercy we have not finished until a deaf person here. When we organized sales those days, every weekly sale report, there must be miracle testing. There must. If the sale doesn't have miracle for that week, we will go and look for somebody. We must add it there. The pastor must know that miracle happened. So we can reduce the message and look for a miracle. It must happen. I sat on God's generals. When I read, I say, God, I will read and go to the war. We will not leave this world until we do everything this way. If we don't have more power than every human being that walked on this earth, then we will not live here. Even if we die, we will wake up. That was the body. And we started seeing some little things. Growing. After a while, God now began to emphasize accuracy. He said, the power you are asking for, if it comes, it will destroy you. You won't even be able to stand up in the house. You will want to kill everybody. Because the idea for the power is, whoa, show. Hi. It pains me if I enter a meeting and everybody is not yet slain. I don't want to do impartation that people are slain. As I'm walking into the meeting, Jesus Christ, people should start screaming and falling down. That is when I'm satisfied that this is my prayer. God heard it. If that one happened, then I say, okay, this prayer, Jesus Christ heard it. Because I heard that sometimes when Catherine Kuhlman is blazing, she comes from the back, because anywhere she's passing, people, I say, if people must fall down and they will not wake up till the next day. When I hear those testimonies that I came, when the meeting finished, people were under the power till the next day. I now say, that is the reason for the gospel. God now began to emphasize accuracy, character. He said, maturity is not power. How much love do you have? And then he went and began to show me the wealth that is in 1 Corinthians 13. I used to think one of the most wealthy scripture is 1 Corinthians 14. He now showed me the wealth that was in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you read this scripture, you will become God's man. If you know this scripture, please read, go down and see some of the things Paul said. You will see the things that elders look for, the things that move elders. You know, when young people gather, hey, fire. When elders gather, sometimes nobody is talking. These are the things that move them. These are the things. Go to verse 5. I don't have time to journey from here. See what Paul said. When he started talking about the excellencies of love. I wish you had this in the Message version. In a simpler version, so that you will hear the excellencies of love. And see what Paul, who has the Message version? See what Paul said. You will know the things that move the heart of God. You will see what... Get a mic. We have time, right? It's Bible study. Hear what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 5.
1 Corinthians chapter
13. You know what moves God? If you enter the realm of angels, when you give a word of knowledge, they'll look at you like this. All of us know. All of us know. It's a perpetual continuum. So, it's not news here. You now say, what? You now want to move, shake everywhere, let power move, let thunder move. When the angels move, it's like lightning. So, they are not moved by. And then you say, okay, you have power to raise the dead. Nobody dies there. Everybody has immortality. So you now find out what is true power. This is true power.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5.
Yes.
Doesn't force itself on others.
Love does not control. It doesn't control. That means it doesn't manipulate. I won't get you through manipulation or control to do what I want. If truly I'm interested in you, I will show you how it will bless you, and I will allow you to walk by conviction. But you see, our generation, even though somebody claims it's for your own good, is a lie. So when you don't want to do it, suddenly he removes privileges from you. So that when it becomes difficult for you, you have no choice. So he manipulates you and brings you to a place of helplessness. He said, that is not love. It doesn't force itself. No matter how important it is, everybody will still be allowed to function by free volition. Your will not be compromised. That's why God, even on matters of salvation, as important as it is, God didn't force you to be saved. Love allows you choice. When you don't have the power of choice anymore, it has become witchcraft. So many people use the name of God to control people, to sabotage their will, and to enslave them. So at the end of the day, somebody is walking with you after 5 years, he loses confidence. The person who came to you bubbling with hope and confidence, you will destroy everything that is in him because your goal was never about him. You don't love them. Many men use men. There is a difference between leadership and control. When you lead people, after a few years, they will become better versions of themselves. Because even when you rebuke them, it is for their own good. When you correct them, it's for their own good. The idea is not to control them and to choke and bend their will. The idea is to find themselves so that they will become relevant in the eternal agenda of God. But you see, control is the order of the day. There are many cabals and cabal systems in the body of Christ today. That's why many young ministers don't rise. If you are a mediocre, it's fine. But the day the grace of God begins to shine through you, it's either you are bent or you will be discredited. That's when you will know that we don't care about God. It's always about us and the empires we are building. So we will control men, bend them, marginalize them, manipulate them until they fit into what we want. We don't care about what God is doing with them. He said, that is not love. Even if you do it in the name of Jesus. Go ahead, sir. You know, if you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, well, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. He didn't put man there. Dominion is not over men. It's over the birds of the air, the fish of the water, and everything that creep upon the face of the earth. Man was not permitted to control man. So when it is love, you will lead people. And leadership brings the best in men, not to kill them. One of the ways we know that people are being controlled, after many years, find out, what do the followers look like? That's when you will know whether they are being led or they are being controlled. Because when you lead people, Jesus led people in 3.5 years, all of them became like him. They had the same stature. Everything Jesus could do, they could do it. And they could enter cities and take them. But in our world today, everybody become like a vegetable, even in church. And the goal is about Papa. Because if you don't win Papa's favor, you will go nowhere. Because we know the system is a system of manipulation. That's why we can't affect our territory. And men can't come to maturity, including the Papas themselves. Please.
Isn't always me first?
Are you seeing that? It's not self-centered. The excellences of love. That's why love is maturity. Every step you take is first of all about others. It's not me first. When it becomes me first, then the code of love has been sabotaged. I know we are working as a team, but am I looking out for the interest of the team or myself? Many times people preach very eloquently. If you go behind the curtains, it's an agenda. They know what men want to hear. So they use very intelligent strategies to take advantage of men. It's their resources they are looking for. That's why you hear people talking holiness, they are living in iniquity. Because they know in our generation, If you preach holiness, everybody will say you are a true man of God. We talk prayer. We talk fire. The things that men want to hear, we have mastered how to utter them. The lingo is there. But at the end of the day, it's when people become vulnerable by trusting us, then we will plunder them. It's always about self-preservation, self-aggrandizement, self-exhortation. Even in the name of God. He says, it's not me first. I know you say you are a servant of God, but you have spent 5 million on yourself and you have not given 2 million to God. But you are God's servant. You are God's servant. You are God's servant. David said, I will not build my house until I have built for the Lord. That's not me first. Your wristwatch is $1,000, but you can't sponsor God's agenda. When you have to give to yourself, you are so excited. But when he has to leave you to others, it's like a sting. Even when you give it, it will take 3 days to recover. You can buy a $1 million watch, but when you give $100 for orphanage, you are wondering, my God, this money. Would have given this money, would have broken this money into three. You come to a restaurant because you are a proud man. Everybody is telling you, you say, please give everybody what they want to take. Please give everybody. You are sorting out your ego. Give everybody what they want to take. No, it's no problem. The bee is on me. But when you come to church, you look for the 2 CDs. And you squeeze it out of the 100 or 1,000 CD. You will check. Because that one doesn't boost your ego. You will squeeze it and throw somewhere. If it is about you, oh my God. That's why when you see people who are so sensitive about themselves, know that they've not grown to maturity. They are checking what people say. If somebody says anything against them, they want to die. Jesus Christ. It has touched them. No, they don't know the way of love. I learned something from Bishop Oedipo. No retreat, no surrender. If it's not about you, then forget it. The excellencies of love. This is why we can't live together. Even if we adopt one doctrine, we can't live together unless love becomes the operating system. The unity of the faith is not a doctrinal matter primarily. Doctrine is part of it. But the unity of the faith is first of all maturity. It's maturity. It takes doctrine to bring men to maturity. But it must not be the same. I can teach it in a different way, but truth must be truth. Because there's no way you can teach doctrine and you will not end up saying Christ is the Son of God. But whichever route you follow to preach Christ as the Son of God, if it's different from mine, no problem. At the end of the day, if it will bring the believer to maturity, it's fine. There's no way we will not agree on the virgin birth. There is no way we will not agree on the incarnation. There's no way we will not agree on the cross. There's no way we will not agree about the death, burial, and resurrection. There's no way we will not agree about the ascension. There's no way we will not agree about the second coming. So long as the pillars are there, no matter how you choose to explain yours, no wahala. If the believer comes to maturity, then we can live together as one. So how the doctrine is explained is not the problem. It is whether the doctrine we claim is right is raising mature believers. If it's not raising mature believers, it's wrong. And believers become mature when they begin to function by love. And he said the first way is that he doesn't try to control others. Number two, he said, it is not self-centered or self-driven. Go on, sir.
Doesn't fly off the handle.
Are you seeing what he's saying?
Yeah. Love doesn't fly off the handle.
This is an idiomatic expression. Read further.
Doesn't keep score of sins of others.
Read further.
Doesn't reveal when others reveal.
Are you seeing why we are gifted but we are not mature? Do you see how simple it is? But when you check your life, it's a departure. I know you are still mindful of the person who offended you 3 months ago. He must apologize publicly. I will not take any apology unless it is public. You keep the grudge, you heap it. And then a point comes, you heap grudge until the grudge becomes like a mountain. Then you are lost behind the grudge. When we want to see you now, we can't find you again. Because you have heaped catalogs of offense. But when you come, you talk about the mystery of the angelic realm. Even though you are talking the mystery, say you are a babe. Because you what? You keep grudge. You fly off on others. You use other people to shine. When somebody does something wrong, that's the best gospel you can preach. You have not preached Jesus Christ to 10 people. But that brother that made a mistake, you will load your phone with your credit and then you will call. My God. Did you hear what Sister B did? Jesus Christ. I thought she was a Christian. My God. You cast people. Because you derive pleasure when they go down. And it's better when the person was your competitor. Because today you lead song, tomorrow Sister B leads song. Now that you have heard that something went wrong, instead of you to go on your knee and say, oh Jesus, this vessel can't be lost. She blesses people when she ministers. This one can't go down. We see that she's restored. No. You carry your phone. You want everybody to know. So that even if she repents, she will never recover. You will now take over as the only lead vocalist. Meanwhile, there are people in the fellowship you can never bless. If you like, be on the mountain for 40 days. Because everybody has people that are assigned to him. The people that sister will bless, you may never be able to bless them. So when she goes down, it's actually a great misfortune that has happened to the church. But you can't see it. Because your lenses are covered by self. And your goal is for the other apostle to go down. So you are looking for every way for the other prophet to go down. You have preached about that prophet in a negative light more than you have ever preached about Jesus Christ. I know this person is a lie. All of it is hearsay. Meanwhile, you say it swearing, but you have not preached the gospel swearing. If they bring you to a court, we say this. You know this thing. You preach about people's misfortune. Because if they don't fall, you have not succeeded. But what you don't know is that even if every prophet is taken from the scene, it doesn't mean you shine. Because you are not shining because of their presence. You are not shining because God has not chosen you. And God has not chosen you because of your heart. This is love only. We have not entered the different tributaries of maturity. Only love. It doesn't keep record of offense. Where is the space? A man who the Bible said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Where do I have the space to keep the offense? So you tell yourself, I refuse to be bitter. I refuse to keep offense. I'm not waiting for the brother to apologize. I wasn't forgiving because I apologized. Jesus forgave me even while I was still enjoying sin. He said, God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ wasn't waiting for me to become reasonable before he died for me. So if I was forgiven on the basis of selfless love, then I refuse to be bitter. I insist that I will walk in love. And when you start, they may even say you are a hypocrite. Don't bother. It's not about the person, it's about you. It has become a nature. I'm not loving you because you are reasonable. I'm loving you because it's my nature. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, not because the world was reasonable. He said, we didn't choose him, he chose us first. But you see, I was offended recently. I was so angry, so bitter. And a friend called me and told me, let your love be large enough to accommodate offense. He healed my soul. It wasn't a sermon, but it was a statement of light. He said, let your war, your love be large enough to accommodate offense. So the person who offended you, instead of being offended at the person back, have compassion. He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a man on the cross. Forgive them. That's maturity. They know not what they do. So you have compassion towards them. That's a spiritual man. It's not a man that you say, hey, I'm sensing fire. That's babyhood spirituality. When you are pierced with an arrow, you have the capacity to look at the person with compassion and say he doesn't know better. And instead of fighting back, you say, Lord, forgive. And then you go back and you pray for that person. That's a large man in the spirit. He doesn't keep record of offense. Doesn't keep record. If this kind of Christianity doesn't come to Ghana, the more the prophets, the more there will be battles. Because that time, everybody will have influence. So this prophet will go to this zone. The other one will go to the other zone. They will conquer this zone and turn everybody's heart against the other one. So they will end up effectively dividing the nation. These are foundations of truth. Go ahead.
Takes pleasure in flowering of truth.
It stands for truth. That means it can correct in love. That means it can stand for truth even when it costs him. I can't claim I love you and you are going in error and I keep quiet. I should correct you in love. Even if you are offended, I will let you know this is what God wants. This thing is wrong. But I will communicate it in love. I won't see you doing something wrong and then I come somewhere and then even everybody know you are the one and I'm acting in a certain way but I'm painting you black. No. I should be able to walk in you and tell you the truth in love. That's why I say teaching the truth in love. You have no right to talk about somebody when you have not spoken to the person. You have no right to talk about somebody when you have not prayed for the person. So you can't claim it's for the person's truth or own good when you have not confronted the person in love. So you stand for truth, but truth is in love. I know you stole money, and I will come to you and say, brother, this is not right. I was aware you did this, and I think you can do better. If you stop this, God can do this, God can do that. Why not trust God? I can trust God with you. And it ends there. I won't love you enough that I won't love you too much that I will be afraid of telling you the truth to your face. Yeah. So love stands for truth. But the code for communicating truth is in love. Most times we claim we want to tell the body of Christ truth. Meanwhile, it's our bitterness we are pouring out. Bitterness. Bitterness that we couldn't manage from childhood. Because now we have a platform. We pour bitterness on the body of Christ. No. If truth is not in love, it's not truth. You know, when people grow up, they have a lot of things they didn't deal with. Some is insecurity. Some is bitterness. We pack all of those things because we have a platform. No. Truth. And then truth in love. Say the last one before we proceed because it's a catalog. It's a catalog. If you read this thing, you will sit on it for 1 year. You will now go back and reorganize your Christianity. That's why you know that God is not so impressed that you can speak in tongues for 10 hours. If that tongue doesn't affect your soul structure. Because you finish speaking in tongues for 10 hours, you go out the next moment you are slandering somebody. No. That is not tongues. That's gibberish. Meanwhile, the mouth you used to blow tongues for 1 hour. The next moment you come out, you use that mouth to slander somebody else. Even while your conscience was screaming at you, hey, it's not fair, it's not fair. You sear your conscience with a hot iron. The Holy Ghost comes and says, shut up, shut. You push the Holy Ghost aside. The same Holy Ghost that was tearing you in the place of prayer, that you were praying like this, under the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost now tries to keep quiet. He doesn't have power over you. That thing you are doing is adrenaline. It's adrenaline. Because if the Holy Ghost had power over you, when he said, keep quiet, you'd have kept quiet.
Verse 7. Put up with anything.
That's forbearance. It's forbearance. He said, bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. How much can you bear for others? You see why I told you it's not primarily a doctrinal problem. How much can you bear? At the slightest offense, you can scatter everything to your, it must be you. And then when they want to talk, you say, wait, but who is right? Who is wrong? Wait, who is right? It's not about who is right or who is wrong. It's about who is more mature to bear the burden. He can be wrong. He can be right. No problem. If being wrong is what brings peace, I will endure to bear the burden of peace. That's a mature believer. You will say to 100 people until it is publicly stated that you are the right person. Now that you are right and the system has been destroyed, what is the advantage of you being right? Because you insisted on being right until the whole fellowship crumbled. And now that your being right and vindicated has cost the fellowship, which is more important in the scales of God? So you destroy the fellowship in a bid to be right. Because we can't forbear. We know all mysteries. We are most gifted, but we can't forbear. We can't forbear. You must pay back. No, you must. Even when you say, okay, no problem, I forgive. You use all kinds of theory. And we are strange people. Sometimes the angels will look at us and say, ha! God really created this time around. No, truly, what is man? Truly, what is man? No problem. I forgive him. But no. I am a man of peace. I'm a man of peace. And then as you turn away, you're going to... Can you imagine? Andrew like this. But it's all right. It's all right. It's all right. I forgive him. Andrew challenging me. Me. No problem. For Christ. For Christ's sake. For the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. The next time you come for leaders meeting, can you imagine? When I try to... I tried just because I wanted the right thing to be done. Andrew, but it's well. It's well. It's well. Then the angels will say, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Our forbearance level is so low. Meanwhile, we appear in the public as if we are angelic beings. But the slightest offense turns us off, and we can rage thunder. Jesus passed through Samaria, warned the whole city. The next time Jesus was passing, they were insisting that Jesus will stay back. And Jesus said no. He said his face was unto Jerusalem. And the people began to curse him. James and John said, what? This city that you did miracles, they are cursing you. We will call down fire. No forbearance. Most of us, we claim it's because of Jesus in the name of God. How dare you talk about Christ like that? And then we kill a whole city. No. He said, you know not the spirit that you are made of. It's the spirit of forbearance. That's the only way you can accommodate and take the word for God. These are very simple and basics. But we learn it for a lifetime. When you talk mystery, everywhere is on fire. When you talk impartation, everybody is boiling. But when God comes to check, these are the indicators he looks at. He checks it.
And then he looks at your life. You are praying. But he said, this guy is still a babe. Still a babe. When you go further, you hear things like high-mindedness, loftiness. So many things that we do in the name of being spiritual. Proud look. Everything. The excellencies of love negates them. Until we all come to the unity of the faith is when we come to maturity. And we come to maturity when we begin to what? To walk in love. There are many things. So go and study it. Go and study it. I'm trying to round up. But let me give you another point on maturity. So that when you want to check and gauge your spiritual life, these are the things you check. You can go and write it down. Write all of it down. And use it to gauge your life. Don't say yesterday, I prayed, headache left. Today now, bones are healed. So, I've gained more stature. No. You have just learned how to either yield to the Holy Spirit or release your faith or know how that gift works. If you want to know whether you have grown in maturity, these are the parameters. And that's why your maturity will not be judged by your activity in church. It's when you go into the world. Because that's when you show yourself a disciple. It's with your worker who doesn't know Jesus Christ. It's with your boss. It's with those who work under you, who can never challenge you the way you treat them. A great minister in my country was sharing, and he said, God began to rebuke him. He will buy soap for his children and buy a lower soap for the housemaid. And God said, you claim that you are a minister and a shepherd. How much is soap? But his children use different soap. So if you come to our home, you will just know those who are our children and those who are not. Meanwhile, we are apostles. Because that one is not your child. Even if that person speaks in tongues, when you buy clothes for your children, the clothes you buy for that one will be different. The tonguing will not change it. We are carnal. You say we are babes. You will wonder why Paul will dare look at people that know mysteries, move in spiritual gifts, and call them babes. This is why. If you want an impartation from God, you will ask him for the grace to walk in love. It may not sound, but if you begin, after a few years, the glory of God on your life will increase. The fragrance of God's spirit will come out of you naturally. You'll become sweet. Men will just want to come around you. Because when you speak, your words will be seasoned with grace. It will heal the soul. When men look at the way you do things, it will so bless them. They just want to be around you. You become a galvanizer of the people of God. You show the excellencies and the glory of the Father. You don't need to manifest a gift. You can just walk into a meeting and you just sit in one place. People will look at you and say, this man, there is grace on his life. There is grace. Because these things are fragrances of the Spirit. They are fragrances. If I had time, I would have explained this. Go to Galatians 5:22-23 and showed you some things about the dynamics of love. And then you will know why there is no law against love. Because love is the realm of perfection. When you step into love, you have been made perfect. It's a hearing we have boldness in the day of judgment. That as he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because we have come into love. The bond of perfectness. Please sit down, my brother. In Colossians 3:14, it says, love is the bond of perfectness. That means love is the realm of true maturity. The second sign that a man is mature, and then I will stop here. is the ability to control his tongue. In James chapter 3 verse 2. And you will see why Paul said, see, these apostles were wise men. They were wise men. The least things about them were the gifts they manifested. Their life was like a root. It is the things that make them that is the glory they carried. When you come close to this man, you will know what it means to know, to love God and to walk with God. You know, in our generation, men shine on the pulpit. But when you meet them at home, you will regret going close to them. Because our spirituality is a charade. But these men were more beautiful when you met them one on one. You could literally touch God by relating with them. Literally. Literally you could touch God. But these are the things they do. He said, for in many things we offend. He said, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. That's a mature man. He said, and able also to bridle his whole body. So the reason why he uses the tongue as the point of reference is because if you can control your tongue, it means you have won the battle of flesh. Because where the flesh manifests the most is on the tongue. So he said, if you find a man who can exercise control over his tongue, it means that man has won the war of flesh. And the war of flesh is the power that transforms. It's not just resolution. And say, now I'll be a man of few words. That's not what he's saying. The war over flesh is a dimension of power. You know, in John chapter 1, from verse 11, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become. It's a power that changes. That's the same power in Romans 8:2, the law of life that is in Christ Jesus. The word make me free in that scripture is the word eleutero. That's a kind of power that mortifies the deed of the flesh and brings the flesh under the government of the spirit. So when you see a man who has won the battle of flesh, it's not sanctimonious life. You can check him by his words. Because what a man utters is a revelation of the multitude of the activities in his heart. You want to find out who is mature? Catch him off guard. When you catch him off guard, find out the things he says. That's when you will know. You will now know that those angelic conversations, they are cosmetics. When he's talking with his friend, he will hear all the words from the gutter. That is who he is. When he's offended, he will talk and don't close his mouth because he would have said so much. A pastor friend shared with me the other day. He said he was on a bike. Because he was late, there was hold up. So he quickly got on the bike. He had to get to where he was going to. That's passion for the things of God. And then while he was going, a bus driver nearly knocked him down. And then the conductor turned and insulted him. And then he turned with his hand to give him the insult of his life. He now realized that he was wearing collar. My God! So, his hand was like this. Because everybody now like, are you not a reverend? Which reverend? Revo, are you not a reverend? Reverend was caught off guard. He became, so that posture, that's what the Holy Ghost uses to remind him. Anytime anger. The next thing you would have heard, you are mad. And then when it comes to the altar, as he comes to church, he will now button his suit quickly. The Holy Spirit is here. No. So, most of what we do, they are cosmetics. They are cosmetics. We have known how to operate on the altar. So when we come, before we even begin to pray, we keep quiet for 10 seconds.
If you rewind 5 minutes ago at the junction, before we came in, you are mad! So you now bring, see the problem, the people in church didn't see you, but the mortars, they looked upon you. So when they bring you are mad, and my God, they are now wondering, which creature is this? No control. As he's about to enter, I carry his phone. If you try me, I go show you something. And then he holds the phone. You know the Lord Jesus. Caricature all over the place. These things look funny. But these are the things that have destroyed the texture of our Christianity. And if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you will realize that every time you do these things, the Holy Ghost is grieved. But you see, this is not a dispensation of judgment. That's why you grieve the Holy Ghost and He just keeps calm. Because this is the season of proclaiming the acceptable year of God. But if you are wise, you will know that everything that grieves the Holy Spirit is something that negates your rank in the realm of God. It's not how much you can manifest. It's how much you can be fine-tuned to the move of the Spirit. Because when you do this and you live this kind of life, that's when you will see the beauty and the glory of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost that flows through you on the altar is not for you. It's for the people. The Holy Ghost that is for you is the one that walks with you to your home, to your market. That's where true intimacy is born. When the Holy Ghost has access to flow in your soul, and you can be in your bathroom while you are yet showering, the Holy Ghost is singing a song in your soul. Because He has access. He has conquered you. And He has dominated you. Because when a man becomes mature, the third indication is that that man becomes completely yielded to the Holy Spirit. Yielded. The man can be driving, and the Holy Ghost is telling him the next phase of his assignment. He is so saturated with the Holy Ghost that he will not notice when you offended him. So sometimes people come to you and apologize and say, sorry, they were rude to you. When you were talking in the morning, you now say, oh, I didn't notice. You were rude. I didn't notice. It's okay. I didn't know. You are now saturated. The Holy Ghost have won the war over the soul. So you are so filled. When people are envious of you, you don't notice. Because you are overburdened with the burden of the Holy Ghost to intercede for them. So while they are fighting you in the flesh, every night, the Holy Ghost is troubling you to intercede for them. You don't even know they are fighting you. After many years, they will now tell you, this sister you are always praying for, do you know she was the one that spoke against you? Huh? You forgave her before they told you. You forgave her before they told you. So it doesn't move you anymore. You have become a puppet in the hand of the Holy Spirit. You may not manifest gifts. You may not be a preacher. But every day of your life, your soul will become the embassy of God on the face of the earth. Because when the Holy Ghost wants to have intercourse with men, He will look for you. Even if you are at work, the Holy Ghost will be all over you. And you will be singing and talking with Him while you are yet in the office. You will be enjoying God more than the global apostle. Because the global apostle, there will be scarcity of God in his life. You can come for a meeting. The expectation of the people can trigger a move of the Spirit. It doesn't mean you have a relationship. The people were just expectant and it provoked the move of the Spirit. The faith of the people can provoke the move of the Spirit. But when you go home like Eli, you will be dry. And he said in those days, the voice of God was cast. They didn't know what it looks like for God to speak to them. But there was a little boy called Samuel that even when he wanted to sleep, God wouldn't let him rest. Samuel. Even when you want to read, God wouldn't let you rest. Because God becomes obsessed about you. because of the fragrances that ascend from your soul. That's a man who is journeying with God. And until everyone in the body of Christ is brought to that place where we begin to have uncheckered intercourse with the Holy Spirit, to a degree that the Holy Ghost becomes the governor of our soul, there can be no unity of the faith. Because when these things begin to happen, then we can exist together. Not because every one of us is perfect, but because there are some among us who can forbear. There are some among us who know how to love, even in the midst of offense. There are some among us who know how to bear the pains of others. There are some among us whose walls are seasoned with grace. So when somebody raises something that should trigger anger naturally, they say something and the fragrance of life dominates and chokes that thing that the devil is trying to bring out. So at the end of the day, when we lift our voices, we will lift it as a corporate persona. That's why many times the Holy Ghost will not rest until the people are in one accord. Because the greatest powers of the ages to come does not rest on individuals. It rests on the corporate persona. Every time the Holy Ghost falls, it's because men have been able to come into one accord. In Solomon's temple, there were 120 priests. And when they gathered together in one accord, the Bible said the room was saturated with the glory of God, that the priest could no longer minister. God takes over. That's revival. When God takes over. But the only time that will happen is when men are in one accord. In the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they were not there because Peter was a healer. Things didn't happen because John was a seer. Things happened because the Bible said they were all in one accord. And when they came into that cruise mode of one accord, the Holy Ghost could no longer hold himself anymore. Heaven had to be rent. The doors of heaven had to be rent. And the Bible said, suddenly, higher. Because even in the realm of Abba, they were not ready. Because heaven moved when men move. He said, suddenly, they heard a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Something had come upon the face of the earth. Mighty men were walking, but nothing happened. But the moment they were in one accord, suddenly, there is a suddenly that has to happen in Ghana. But for that suddenly to happen, men must come together in one accord. And then you find the move and the movements of the Spirit. That's when you don't need many evangelists. Because when the Holy Ghost overtakes you, somebody can be praying in a mosque. And while he lifts up his head, instead of seeing a stone, he will see an angel standing. And right there from the mosque, the person will say, Jesus is Lord. That's when you will see market women. All of a sudden, they came to the market to trade in the morning. And then one person begins to sing that God is good. And before you know it, the whole market begins to sing. And then you are wondering, who is the evangelist that provoked this revival? You don't need evangelists anymore. Because in the days of revival, angels partner with men to carry out the business of evangelism. In the days of revival, the reality of Mahanaim is achieved, where heaven and earth becomes one. So you can't tell whether it's heaven provoking it or it's earth provoking it. There is a level of alignment that is achieved. We become strong, then we become one.
Ha 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 ha. Hila la kale berianda vona.
By the message you just listened to and wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email on amodiscipleship@gmail.com or reach us on our website orocomichael.com to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege to disciple you. God bless you.
Believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For enquiries, please call +233 26 767 6055, +233 26 767 6055, or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com.